It's my pleasure to welcome you to Central today, where we seek transformation through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. On this Palm Sunday, I want to invite you to turn in your Bible or look in your worship folder at Luke chapter 19. We'll be looking at verses 28 through 40 together this morning. On the historic church calendar, this Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, is called Palm Sunday. It's the day we celebrate the Lord Jesus entering into Jerusalem, welcomed by crowds and children waving palm branches in praise for the one who could be their king, the one who would be their savior. And yet they had questions. This spring, we've been having the curious Christ ask us questions, and this morning we bring one to him. In the week that would end with his crucifixion and his resurrection, we ask, what kind of king is he? What kind of king is Jesus? Let's look at God's word, Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 48. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes by the power of the Spirit, that we might behold Jesus, our coming King. Help us to long for him and look for him and live for him. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. On July the 4th, 1831, at an Independence Day celebration at Park Street Church in Boston, a new song was performed. It had been written by a student at Andover Seminary and became the de facto national anthem for about 100 years. Its title then was America, although you may know it today as My Country, 'Tis of Thee. You know how it goes. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. You know that song, right? And yet, the words are only part of the meaning of that song. The student named Samuel Francis Smith used as the tune for this new ode to liberty and freedom and independence, he chose another very familiar tune at that time. It was known throughout the English-speaking world then, not as My Country, 'Tis of Thee, but as God Save the King. That was the tune. They knew the tune, but they were used to singing it with these words, God save our gracious King. Long live our noble King. God save the King. Send him victorious, happy, and glorious. Long to reign over us. God save the King. And yet, Samuel Smith took that very familiar tune and rewrote the words to be something completely different. Same thing's happening here as Jesus entered Jerusalem. The people saw him enter the city on a donkey, and we might struggle to understand what that means, but the people knew exactly what that meant. They saw Jesus and began to throw their cloaks down and wave palm branches and shout, blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a quote from Psalm 118. They welcomed him as their king, but he was a different kind of king than the one they expected. It's like they were singing a song using the same familiar tune, but different ones in the crowd were singing different words, different description of what this king would do. Jesus entered Jerusalem just as he enters our lives. He comes as our king. But what type of king is he? Our text here puts together concepts that don't usually fit together. Jesus is the king who comes in peaceful power. And he's also the king who comes in sacrificial triumph. Let's look at those two points from our text this morning. Jesus the king comes in peaceful power. Jesus rode into Jerusalem in a fashion that was a familiar practice in antiquity. In the ancient world, when a king or a conquering general would enter a city in triumph and proclaim victory over all of these newly conquered people, he would lead a procession. He would be on top of a war horse or a stallion. And the procession was filled with majesty and celebrating the power and the strength and the might of this conqueror. And then behind the king came the train of the spoils. The people who had been taken as slaves, the new subjects to the king, dragged into the city following this one who had conquered them. And following the slaves would come legions of marching soldiers, praising the might and power of their leader. It happened this same way over and over and over again in communities and cities that had been conquered by Rome. They displayed the power of Rome to conquer whatever stood in its path. Rome was mightier. That's the message of this sort of entry. And the people in the city would come out. They would spill out of the gates and line the main road in order to honor, usually in terror and fear, and yet they would honor the power and the glory of this one who had conquered. The same thing was happening in Jerusalem. The residents of Jerusalem spilled out of the city to greet this king who had rode in with a train behind him. But verse 37, it's not slaves and soldiers, but the train behind him was a multitude of disciples praising God for all they had seen this king do. It was all in fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, which prophesied that Israel's king, the one who would finally defeat all of their enemies, would come to Jerusalem riding on a young donkey to bring righteousness and salvation to his people. The one who would establish righteousness, the one who would establish justice and peace in the land again, who'd been promised centuries before, now he was here, riding into the city in that royal fashion. And the crowds came out. The crowds came out to greet him. Verse 36 said, they threw down their cloaks on the road, kind of like our tradition of rolling out the red carpet. By this they meant they adored this king so much that they didn't want his feet. They didn't even want his donkey's feet to touch the ground. He's too glorious. He's too beautiful. He's too powerful to get dirty with what's on the road. Luke records a little bit more of what they shouted in verse 38. He said, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It's a quote from Psalm 118. It was a song that they would sing every year on the way to pilgrimage in Jerusalem for Passover. But this time, when they sang the song, it was happening. There weren't any more dress rehearsals. Blessed is the king who comes, and here he is. He's right here in our midst. It had to be a surreal experience. They had to have this sense that as they're marching toward Jerusalem, history was being made all around them. Thousands of people chanting together, the king is here, the king has come. And Jesus doesn't try and stop it. Instead, he encourages it. Verse 39, the Pharisees, those leaders, tell Jesus to make your followers stop. Shut them up, the Pharisees cry. But Jesus said in verse 40, if they don't, the very rocks will cry out. Because all creation will praise our king. History was being made. They were coming to this center point of all of human history. The long-awaited king had arrived, and they were singing. They were humming the tune, the power of heaven is finally here. But did they know what they were singing? Indeed, the power of heaven had finally arrived, but that power was not pointed in the direction that many of them expected. I wonder, how do you expect King Jesus to use his power in your life? What are you looking for him to do in his power? We have some hints of what he does in this text. The kingly triumph didn't look like all the other triumphs that they had seen or heard about throughout the Roman world. Jesus didn't come on top of a war horse. He wasn't on a powerful stallion. He didn't even arrive in a chariot. But he entered, verse 30 tells us, on a donkey, a borrowed young donkey. Riding a donkey in the ancient world was a symbol of bringing peace. So as Jesus arrived in Jerusalem that day, he comes as a gentle and humble king. He's pictured as the one who arrives on a vehicle of peace, on a beast of burden, a beast of service, not as a mighty warrior. Can you imagine what it would look like for a great leader, some great general clad in the leather and the armor of a Roman general, raining down terrifying blows by his sword from the back of a baby donkey? That's a ridiculous image. And that's exactly the point. Jesus comes in peace. He comes to bring a powerful peace to his people. He comes humbly as a servant king, making himself vulnerable before his people. He's come to establish peace, not overthrow the Romans by military power, but instead by saving sinners and establishing the kingdom of peace that would bring an end to war horses and war itself. Jesus has come as a king of peace. But think about those who followed him. Verse 37, it says that there was a whole multitude of disciples rejoicing and praising, for they had seen the deeds that this king had done. In John's narrative, telling of this story, it makes it clear that this crowd that followed Jesus had just come from seeing him heal a blind man. And most immediately, they had watched him raise Lazarus from the dead. And now they were coming in praise of this man because they'd never seen anyone do things like this before. It's a whole different kind of power, a whole different kind of king, more than the arrogance of military power. He has the power to give life to the dead, to give sight to the blind, to make the lame walk again, to reconcile sinners, to have peace with the holy and living God. That's a very different kind of king. And the scene tells that story. I've told you a little bit about triumphal entries. Think about how they usually would go. The powerful conquering king bringing behind him a group of slaves is essentially saying, look at what happens to anyone who opposes me. Look at what I do to those who dare to stand up against me. I will drag them all before you as slaves. And that power of death would scare cities into submission. But Jesus, King Jesus says, look at what happens to my enemies. Look at those who would oppose me. My power brings life where there was death. To Lazarus, it's offered to you. It's offered to me as well. My power brings healing to the sick and the lame. And Matthew indicates that those who followed Jesus into the city followed him right into the temple itself. And there were children and the crippled and the lame and the blind and the outcasts. He even labels Gentiles and Greeks as joining Jesus in the temple. And what you must know is they weren't allowed. They were forbidden. They didn't belong in those inner courts of the temple. And yet Jesus comes into the city bringing this train of the outcasts, the broken, the sinners who've seen his power to save. And they go right into the heart of the touch point between heaven and earth with the real manifestation, the Son of God, standing in their midst. Jesus has come in power, but not to scare people into submission. Jesus' power is used to love sinners to life. He has the power to love his enemies into becoming his family. Instead of heading a column of slaves and soldiers, Jesus rides in with the company of those who've been broken by their sin and yet conquered by grace, by that undeserved favor of God. He doesn't lead an army of the strong and the mighty. But Jesus leads an army of the forgiven for our wickedness. Those who are freed from the enslavement of sin. An army of those who are restored to beauty and joy where there formerly was only guilt and pain. Jesus has the power to make enemies into a peace-filled family. And there's no other king who can do that. So I wonder, how is Jesus using his power to give you peace today? How is he using that power to bring peace into your life this morning? For he comes to us as he did to Jerusalem as our king. But he comes as the one who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and all who are heavily laden, and I will give you rest." He's come to set on display this powerful, life-giving grace to bring peace into a family of people made up of those whom the world often leaves out, the broken, the enslaved, the outcast. He's come to make a city. He's come to make a family from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He's come to make peace with all sorts of rebels and sinners, some who look like the people in this room and others who are different. Some who have different types of brokenness, different wounds, different sin patterns, and different idolatries. And yet they're welcomed before this king. I wonder, is that what our city sees in Central Church? Is that what our city sees in us? A family of all sorts of sinners who happily proclaim that we are conquered by grace. And we have our arms open wide to receive any and all comers to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what our city sees in us? I wonder. If Jesus is indeed that kind of king of a powerful peace, then we who love him and serve him should walk with him in that same humility that characterized his life. One theologian put it this way: Jesus could have ridden in on a powerful war horse, but his donkey, this beast of peace, stands out as a deliberate rejection of the symbol of arrogant trust in human might. Jerusalem's king is humble yet victorious. And so it has always been that the church does not effectively spread the gospel by the sword, nor by arrogance, but by mirroring the humble spirit of her King and Savior. I wonder, how are we at Central doing in welcoming the ones that the world casts off and yet Jesus receives? Exhibiting his humble spirit of peace before the world. Jesus has come in power, but he uses that power to bring peace to people like you and me. Secondly, Jesus the King comes in sacrificial triumph. These folks had expectations. So do you. We have expectations of what God can do, what God should do, what we want God to do in our lives. And these folks' expectation was, if Jesus has come as the king, the conqueror in our city, then he's going to get to work. We're going to kick out the Romans. We're going to begin this conquest of military might to make our land ours again. Surely, they thought, he would ride to the place of political center and livelihood in the community. Or if not there, maybe he would ride to the palace. Or at the very least, he should take his donkey to the garrison of Roman soldiers in outpost in the city and demonstrate his authority, demonstrate his reign. They thought, any moment, this king will usher in a Jewish restoration, and it will be like it used to be under David's reign. That's what we're longing for, what we're waiting for. And they kept waiting and kept waiting and kept waiting. And that Sunday morning became very long through the week as Jesus over and over again failed to meet their expectations. He didn't begin a military conquest of Jerusalem. Why? Because that's not the type of king he is. As a king, he did come to protect his people. But the enemy of his people, the most destructive and powerful enemy of God's people, was not Rome. Your most destructive and powerful enemy, no matter what the media tells you, your most powerful enemy is not someone who is on the other party than you are. Our most destructive and powerful enemy is our sin. And Jesus has come to defeat that deep enemy that has tentacles in all different kinds of our lives. And he's defeated that sin to bring peace, a lasting peace, an eternal peace that changes and unites sinners like us into humble followers who spread a gospel of his peace. Jesus rode into town as a gentle savior on this last week of his life, riding not to the comfort of the palace, but instead he rode to the cross on an unridden donkey. All those verses at the beginning of our text, making sure that we understand that this was a donkey that no one had ever sat upon before. This was a donkey who had never been put to use. This was a baby donkey, one no one had ever used before. And that's important, because Deuteronomy 21 and Numbers 19 tell us that for an animal to be devoted to sacred use, it must never have been put into ordinary service, ever. Jesus calls for this unridden donkey, one no one had ever sat upon, so that it might become a sacred beast of burden to carry into Jerusalem a spotless lamb. Is there any more sacred a task than that? This spotless lamb came into Jerusalem not merely to announce peace, but to make peace at the price of his own blood. It's the greatest of ironies that this gentle king came to triumph through sacrifice. He came to protect his people by giving his life. On the cross, Jesus has made peace by giving his life for ours. He came to fully and finally defeat all of our sin and every taste and hint of sin in this world, so that the peace of God comes and reigns and shall reign forever. As our sacrificial king, he turned aside the wrath of God for all of our sin, our disobedience, our rebellion against him, so that we might receive the favor of God. Because the ransom price of God's favor for you and me was paid in the blood of the Lord Jesus, that spotless lamb who came to Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. He died as our sacrificial lamb to transform us rebels, unite us rebels into a new city, to a redeemed city that hails his triumph through sacrifice. Think with me again when this happened. This was Sunday, the first day of the week of Passover week. And historians of the era tell us that as many as 500,000 extra people crammed into tiny little Jerusalem for the week of Passover. Can you imagine what that would be like? If you've ever seen pictures or if you've ever been to Jerusalem, the passageways, the little corridors are narrow. They're tiny. Can you imagine within those small city walls cramming 500,000 extra people into that city? It was chaos. There wasn't any social distancing in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. But you know what else is needed to celebrate Passover? Lambs. Lambs for sacrifice. Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, has said that about 250,000 lambs were brought into Jerusalem for Passover. 500,000 people, 250,000 lambs, all coming down that same road that Jesus walked into that city in the midst of all that chaos and that stench and that need of a people who knew that this is the king who can bring healing to my life. Crowd of sinful and needy people surrounded by all of these lambs. And in the middle of them all, riding down that road from the Mount of Olives, was Jesus, the true Lamb of God. He was the Lamb in the midst of the lambs. the Lord Jesus, who was being led to his own slaughter on the cross to give us life, to be given as a ransom for our sin, the sacrifice that would pay for it once and for all. Jesus came into the city as a gentle Savior, not to the comfort of the palace, but to the cross. And in the greatest of ironies, this gentle King who came in power brought with him peace that would come at his sacrifice. He calls us, you and me, as a fellowship, as a people, to demonstrate to the world that we are a people united and conquered by grace. That's what brings us together. That's what unites us. We are a people who are those who've been conquered by his grace. So let me ask you, what song are you singing? What song is the soundtrack of your life? Is it the rendition of the national anthem for the self-assured? I did it my way. Or is the song of your life, all hail the power of Jesus' name? I want to invite you, take your place among the company of the conquered, and let's sing to our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture of life that you've given us, life that comes at the cost of your own Son. A beautiful picture of life that gathers together misfits and outcasts, and you love us into your family. A beautiful picture that proclaims that our sin and our rebellion, the things in our lives that we hope no one would ever know, you have seen it, you know it, and yet you draw us in and love us into being part of your family. We are grateful on this Palm Sunday, Jesus, that you came not merely to announce peace, but you came to make yourself the peace offering, so that we might praise you today without fear, but boldly come before the throne of grace because you receive us. Lord Jesus, we pray that every person here would have our eyes opened anew and afresh to that grace, that we are conquered by your mercy and your grace. I pray for any who are here in this room this morning or who are watching online, that if they've never confessed their sin and their need to you, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would profess, I am a sinner in need of grace. And Holy Spirit, you would assure them that Jesus came to save them. Lord, open our hearts and our eyes that we would have a fresh experience of Holy Week, that we would be undone by your grace and your mercy that adds us to your family. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.